Welcome to worship here at St Andrews on the Terrace. Our first words are just inside the order of service. We join in familiarity and community. We welcome visitors and new associations. Today we begin the month which celebrates Pride and Festival. We join the celebration of being human and being free. May this freedom be available for all orientations, all races, all peoples. May friendship amongst those who are different be our goal, in the same way Jesus befriended all. Just counting to see if there's 45,000 of us. It's good to have you all here. I don't think we quite made 45,000, 44,499, something like that. It's good to have you here, and it's particularly good to welcome Richard Lawrence and Peter Wilson and Robert Reed and Stuart Bogle and friends and Lyndall to be here to launch the Don Borry Memorial Fund, and we'll hear more about that later. It's really good to have you all here. And other people too who are visitors today, you're welcome. And afterwards we have morning tea, which is a great opportunity to carry on the conversations. So please make plans to stay for that. It's quite a full service, so we're not going to promise to pop you out the door at 11 o'clock. If you need to leave earlier, feel free to do so, but there's good things to be done today, and we're going to do them here together. Let us pray. As we remember old friends, as we make new friends, as we come on this calm Wellington day to be calm inside this space, we ask for peace within our soul. We ask for open hearts and minds. We ask for the familiarity of the place to remind us of who we are and the journey we are on. We ask that the newness of this place may show us that there are new things which are possible. And so we come open and ready and willing. So may it be. And we say together the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer, which is on the laminated card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, Life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. We, at this stage, light the Rainbow Room candle. The rainbow candle is to show that everyone is welcome, including children. And so children light the candle. Who have we got up the back? Kezia. Just come this way, Kezia. Just mind the cords. Come this way. Right, look, we've got the big one today. We've ordered some little ones and they're still coming. You're going to light and Jasper's going to blow out the taper. Okay. Very good. Your blow's getting better and better, Jasper. Okay. Have a sit down. Cam's going to tell the story.
Well, good morning all. I've got a story for you today, which is a true story. I know it's true because I was there. And there were going to be big pictures for everybody, but we haven't managed to make everything connect up. So there are going to be little pictures just for you guys. A few weeks ago, this picture appeared in our newspapers. You can come a little bit closer if you like. This is an aeroplane, and it's dumping water and this red stuff to stop a forest fire just over the water in Nelson. I looked at that picture very, very specially because a long time ago, it was my job to make sure that aeroplanes like this would not shake themselves to pieces if the air was very bumpy. Well, today's story is about the aeroplane just before that one. It was called Fletcher. And it looked like this one. Some of these aeroplanes, and there's still quite a lot flying, had lots and lots of petrol in what we call the leading edges of the wings so that they could fly a long, long way. The ones that we sent and sold to the agriculture department in a country called Iraq were used to keep the palm trees, the date palm trees, healthy. There's a date palm. To spray the date palms, they had to fly in a special way, and they all have always had to do this because they had to fly up and down this row and come back along this row and then along this row, and it was all very close together, so they couldn't turn sharply enough. So what they had to do was, if they were going this way, and if I'm the aeroplane, they had to fly along, and they get to the end of the row, and they had to roll left, and climb, and roll right, and turn, and dive down again, and go do the next row of trees. And that's how they have to do it in New Zealand too, because they can't turn tight enough to do them one row very easily at a time. So they have to do these complicated turns. But when these aeroplanes took off, what happened was that all the petrol always went out this way, and it was always the same way. And this was a big problem. If the plane had been flying for a very long time, the tanks that were in this wing could go empty, and there was still petrol in this wing, and the engine would stop. And this was a big problem. And it was my problem to figure out why and to fix it. That's what engineers do. Well, we built special instruments so that we knew how much petrol was in all of the six tanks. That's an instrument we built to measure the amount of petrol, and we put in other instruments that would tell how much the aeroplane was shaking and bumping about in the air. That's what we did. Then we went, a team of us, we went to the country called Iraq, where these particular ones were. We went to their big city, which is called... Anyone know the capital city of Iraq? It's called Baghdad. And you might have heard of Baghdad because it's the city of the stories of Aladdin. Have you heard of Aladdin? Aladdin and Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves? There are lots of good stories about there, and they all come from that particular city. Now, most of the people in Baghdad, and in fact in Iraq, are not Christians. Most of them are Muslims. Muslims have many of the same characters in their stories as we do. They know about Noah and his ark. They know about Abraham. They know about Jesus and his mother. And their holy book actually told Mary that she had to eat lots of dates when she was pregnant and giving birth to Jesus. So here is a picture of one of their mosques. They have lots of them, and quite often they do have these blue domes on the top. Well, out at the airfield, it was a place that you might have heard of called Abu Ghraib, but we didn't know about the dreadful prison at that time, and it may not even have been there. But nevertheless, it was Abu Ghraib. At the airfield, we fixed all the parts that I thought would fix the problem, and we made friends with the Iraqi engineers, and all of them could speak English. Well, the day of the big test came. We flew far out into the desert, and we landed on a strip, just a bulldozed clay strip out of the desert. Some of the Iraqi engineers came too. They drove out in a truck. Well, we landed. We put in enough petrol to fly for 2 hours in this little aeroplane. Then for an hour and a half, we flew, pretending we were spraying date palms. And all this business again at the ends, this roll left, climb, roll right, and dive and go again, over and over and over again. I was feeling sick, very sick. So I asked the pilot to fly straight and level for a little while, and I pulled back the special roof, and I leaned out over the side, and I was sick. But I did feel better. So, shut the roof again and back to pretending to spray these date palms. All this roll left, climb, roll right. After another half an hour, the fuel gauges all said zero and the engine stopped, which is what we expected to happen. Well, the pilot turned right very, very sharply and he banged the stick against that knee of mine. I can still feel it. "Bother," he said. "We should have gone the other way." Too late. I found I was so excited I couldn't be scared. Well, the right wingtip, this one, it hit the ground. Bang! And we were pointing across the runway, not along it. But we sort of skidded around and rolled to a stop. Whew. We were safe. And those Iraqi engineers came running over to us to open the roof again to help us climb out. We were safe. One of them was called Muhammad, and Muhammad said to us, "You know, ever since we heard the engine stop, we have been praying for you." So you see, people who seem to be very different from us, and in lots of ways those Iraqis are different from us, they can be friends, and we can all pray for each other. Was that a good story? Bit scary in places.
You made it.
It's quite pleasing.
We send you to the Rainbow Room, where you're going to hear stories, ask questions, have fun, and we all say, "We bless you." Amen. And we're going to pass the peace, and we do this very enthusiastically at St Andrew's, so enjoy.
This morning's readings from the Gospel. It's a Transfiguration, Luke 9, 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't really know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Our contemporary reading is a reflection on Don Borry by Robert Reed. Don was a significant influence on scores of students who passed through university in the late 1960s and 70s. As General Secretary of the Student Christian Movement, he confronted us, relatively privileged students, with the injustices of the time: the Vietnam War, apartheid, Korea, and to confront the white institutional racism in Aotearoa that we Pākehā all benefit from. For Don, the Christ of the Gospels was the revolutionary, the liberator. Although a number of us moved on to embrace more recent revolutionaries and liberators, this was not a rejection of what we had discovered with Don's help, rather a continuation of a thirst for justice and love that can never be extinguished and continues to drive many of us in the work we do and the lives we lead. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
It's a pleasure to welcome Reverend Richard Lawrence. I was telling them, Richard, that you have impeccable credentials, being the brother of Rosemary and the brother-in-law of Bruce Corkill. Anyone else you're related to here?
I don't think so.
You don't think so. But apart from that, we welcome you and look forward to what you have to say.
Thank you very much, Susan, for this opportunity to lead this reflection on the Gospel of Luke, the reading, the account of the transfiguration of Christ. Many years ago, in this very church, I heard the Cambridge theologian, some would call him a philosopher of religion, Don Cupid, say that Christian faith today is all too much a matter of nostalgia and half-belief. As I get older, I'm more of a mind to be nostalgic, especially about the church. Please bear with me as I recall former days in a way that I hope reminds myself and you of transfiguring moments. I think the way to make the transfiguration of Christ real today is to recall and to work towards transfiguring moments in our lives and in our nation. My mind goes back to St. Ninian's Church in Christchurch, where my family went, and I attended, along with Stuart Vogel, by the way, who's here. We were together at Bible class in those days. And one thing I remember about St. Ninian's was the hymn board. Bear with me, there's a point to this. I noticed St. Andrew's has a hymn board up here. In those days, when I was 10, 11, 12, I had an absorbent mastermind mind for cricket statistics. And during the sermons, which were always earnest, sincere, well-prepared, my mind would wander and I would try to relate each hymn number to a cricket score made by either a player or a team. My favourite hymn was Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 206, because my hero, Graham Dowling, had made 206 for Canterbury against Wellington in 1962. Graham Thorne Dowling, born on the 4th of March, 1937. Now, I know many of you are thinking, but Richard, what about Martin Donnelly, who made 206 for New Zealand against England in 1949 at Lord's? But my hero was Graham Dowling. And the marvellous thing was that as I looked across the congregation, I could see Graham Dowling's father, Henry Dowling, sitting in the soft light that fell through the church window. Henry Dowling, the brother of the poet and Presbyterian minister and conscientious objector and later an English teacher, Basil Dowling. And I think it was this combination of a love of cricket and poetry brought together in the church, even celebrated in the church, in the form of that one man, Henry Dowling, a very humble, gentle, intelligent man, as he sat in that light of that church that had a lot to do with me becoming a minister. When people ask me, Richard, why did you go into ministry? I could hardly say because of the soft light that fell on the head of Henry Dowling. I couldn't say that, but I think that was closer to the truth than almost anything else I could have said. I could say that those moments in St. Ninian's at that time were transfiguring. The Gospel reading tells of the time when the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up the mountain with Jesus to pray. Two figures appeared beside Jesus in their vision, in their apprehension of what was happening. And it's often said in the commentaries that those two figures, Moses and Elijah, represent Moses the law and Elijah the prophets. So that these two figures represented those rich parts of the Hebrew tradition that were all fulfilled in the figure and the person of Jesus. Jesus had just before been speaking of his death and resurrection to come. Peter, impetuous as often he was, wants to capture the moment. He has no camera, of course. He can't fix the moment in time, but he wants to do that, to hold on to it. And he suggests building three dwellings for those three figures. But it's a fleeting moment, which he can't capture. A large cloud comes over them, and the voice of God is heard claiming this Jesus as God's own. In that way, the transfiguration is linked very closely to the baptism of Jesus, when the same voice of God was heard claiming Jesus as God's own expression and revelation. Now, all of this is a prefiguration of the resurrection and ascension in this time, this day, this celebration of transfiguration. The Russian and the Eastern Orthodox churches take this festival very seriously, the transfiguration, and they use their wonderful iconography to celebrate this day. It's significant for us too, but I hear Don Cupid saying again that our faith is primarily a matter of half belief. How can we then believe wholeheartedly, without reservation? Cupid proposes a Christian faith which is primarily an ethical path, without recourse to a supernatural framework of belief. Sola ethics, he calls it. Instead of the half-belief which tries to sustain and maintain an earlier worldview, how can we venture further into the 21st century wholeheartedly in full faith? That's done, I believe, by looking at our life today, our life as a community, a congregation, and as our own life. How can we be transfigured and transfiguring towards the peace and the justice and the love that Jesus embodied? Transfiguration is a fleeting experience, but it has a lasting effect. a lasting influence. I say that because Rosemary lent me a book of Owen Marshall's, the New Zealand author Owen Marshall, and he has a poem called The Advent of Billy Graham. And in this poem, he speaks of going to a Billy Graham rally and his friends and himself, people going forward in the heat of the moment and the feeling. And he said, "In my companions who made eager pledge that day, I observed no transformation. The likable retained all advantages of character. Unpleasant people also underwent no change. Evangelism had proved a passing and exhilarating wind, not the second coming of some bestowing season." Transfiguration then has some lasting influence, effect. A number of people have had a transfiguring influence on our life as a church. One was the Prime Minister of Norway for three terms, Gro Harlem Brundtland. Largely influenced by the Brundtland Report on the Environment, the World Council of Churches promoted the theme of justice, peace, and the integrity of creation in the 1980s. And people began to hear about and to speak for the first time about such things as accelerated global warming and climate change. And I myself had the privilege of speaking on that theme in this church 20 years ago. The effect, the influence of Brundtland and others like her was literally transfiguring. Another person who had a transfiguring effect on my life was the Reverend Don Borry, who sent me an email in 2008 when I was teaching in China, which said, "Since you're in China, would you like to go a little further and travel to Pyongyang, DPRK?" Which I did. And that in turn gave rise to moments when I discovered much more clearly my own identity. 2 weeks after Don sent that email, I was sitting in the little porch area of the room that I had on the 7th floor of the Koryo Hotel in Pyongyang. My guide, Mrs. G, was counting my wad of Chinese RMB, which I had handed over to her. Halfway through counting, she looked up and looked at me intently and said, "Are you a believer?" I paused for long enough to see if I could hear a cock crow three times. And a voice in my head said, "Richard, don't give a wishy-washy answer as I would here in New Zealand. It depends what you mean by believer." I simply said, "Yes, I am." I knew that was something Don had never hidden, his being a minister of the church. Whereupon Mrs. G arranged for me to go to the Chilgol Church in Pyongyang, where I sensed a feeling of homecoming amongst the familiar liturgical atmosphere and environment. It was a kind of confirmation of who I was and am. And by the way, it had a settling and gentling effect on Mrs. G herself. Unfamiliar to that environment, but for an hour or so we sat quietly, and she began to talk to me about her family, particularly her daughter, which made me realize again that whatever political situations we find ourselves in, we are all common humanity. We are people with similar concerns. If we are not to use Don Cupid's words, to live in pathetic half-belief with a constant sense of loss, we need to turn to our own times and to the present situations of the oppression of people, of the earth, of the atmosphere, and find ways to be both transfigured and transfiguring, bringing freedom from oppression, bringing understanding and light in the very midst of everyday life. Our task today of transfiguration is to be real and not simply a memory, an account, is to, and here I'm reading from the back of your order, to create a lively, open Christian faith community, to act for a just and peaceful world, and to be catalysts for discovery, compassion, and celebration in the capital. In other words, to be transfigured and transfiguring. Amen.
We thank Richard for his words and also for that hymn, which is an author we know, but a new book of hers which we haven't come across yet. So thank you for that, Richard, on both counts. Our offering for the work here and beyond and food for the food bank will be received. Our offering prayer. We bring in faith and love these gifts of money and food. We also bring ourselves, freely offering what is needed in the continued work towards freedom and justice and peace. May all gifts be given and received with joy. So may it be. Amen.
Kia ora koutou. My name's Robert Reed, and it's my job just in 2 minutes to really set the scene for the launching and blessing of the Don Borry Memorial Fund. Just before I do that, though, I have never ever been a reading in a church service before, so thank you for that. I also have visions of the hymn boards. My two favourite ones, because they're easy to remember, was 535 and 532, Onward Christian Soldiers and Stand Up for Jesus. And I've had a phone number beginning 535 ever since that time, just to help me remember that. Ian Donald Borry, or as the media often called him, the Red Reverend, was secretary of the DPRK Society from its inception until his death in April 2016, and Peter will relate more of that. My job is just to touch a bit on the other parts of his background. As a young student, and as the reading picks up, many of us met Don and Lyndall in the late 60s and 70s after they had returned to New Zealand following Don's postgraduate study in the US and an internship with the World Council of Churches. And Don took up the role of General Secretary of the Student Christian Movement. Although the SCM was and had been for some time a proud liberal organisation, it was not prepared for Don. Don was not a liberal. He was a radical. He believed that there was a time to rend as well as a time to sow, a time to tear down as well as a time to build up. He was versed in Old Testament justice as well as New Testament love and hope. Whether it was the Vietnam War, the South African apartheid, white racism, Don was uncompromising in his views and work to destroy, as he saw it, these evils. Following his period with the student Christian movement, Don, Lyndall, Grant, and Fiona went to Porirua, where they lived and Don ministered, but continued also to be a social activist and for a time an elected councillor for Porirua City. It was entirely fitting that someone like Don would not pass by on the other side of the road when he saw the injustices and isolationism that was being heaped on the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, or North Korea, as we tend to call it. Peter Wilson, who will speak next, will talk about the work and Don's life as far as Korea society goes. I just want to thank Lyndall, Grant, Fiona, and family for allowing Don's name to be used for this small but important program. Peace be with you, Horbin.
Don first became concerned about Korea after he had returned to New Zealand and during the early 1970s. At that time, New Zealand had been sucked into the war in Vietnam, and Don and others felt that the same thing potentially could happen in Korea. And so they founded the NZDPRK Society. The aim was to study the situation and to be in a position to lobby government against New Zealand involvement should the Americans precipitate another war on the Korean Peninsula. Coincidentally, at that time, in his position as Secretary General of the SCM, he received a message from the SCM in South Korea. They had received a request from Christian students in North Korea for some help, but they were unable to do anything, and so they contacted the New Zealand SCM. And so it was the following year, in 1973, I think, Don made his first visit to Pyongyang. This was to be the first of many over the next 40 years. His involvement in many different projects up there, cultural exchanges, and lobbying back here in New Zealand. I myself have only been involved for the last 20 years, so I had a fairly hazy idea of what had happened during the 1980s and early 1990s. And so it was with considerable interest when I went through his boxes of papers and documents relating to North Korea a year or two back to find the drafts of numerous letters that he had written to successive ministers of foreign affairs and prime ministers and their replies, usually dismissive. This is something that hasn't changed to the present day, I might say. Don's advocacy over a period of some 30 years was a significant factor in New Zealand establishing full diplomatic relations with North Korea in 2001. The activities of the NZDPRK Society with Don at the helm gradually snowballed over the years to the active program which exists today. On a people-to-people or civil society or non-governmental level, we have a strong working relationship of mutual respect, which is highly valued in Pyongyang. Indeed, it was a comment by a North Korean friend to the effect that Don's memory is revered in North Korea, much as Raywi Alley's is in China, that has led to the establishment of this fund in his name. So it is fitting that Don's past efforts will be honoured into the future by the financing of the sorts of projects with which he was involved in the past. I'm going to hand over to Stuart Vogel, who acts as liaison with the Korea Christian Foundation, to tell us a little bit about projects past and proposed for the future. Thank you.
Well, greetings, everyone. My name's Stuart. I'm the Minister of the Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, so I can say to you, Da jia kuai le, Shang di zu fu ni men. And also, I often say in this situation, Frieden sei mit euch, because Germany is the fifth largest source country of migrants for New Zealand. That's just by the by. But thank you again for the opportunity for this to speak about our projects. Over the years, the NZBRK Society and the churches in New Zealand have worked together to serve the people of North Korea. And one of the first gifts to which the Global Mission Office of the PCANZ contributed was a purchase of tractors for the New Zealand Friendship Farm. We've purchased and provided laptops for the New Zealand Friendship School, as is known. Those are a friendship farm named in order to create a relationship with New Zealand, so we have a friendship school and a friendship farm there. And with the assistance of WinTech, the Waikato Institute of Technology in Hamilton, where Richard works, three teachers were brought to New Zealand in 2014 for the Kim Hyung Jik University of Education. And last year, Richard and I were able to take a gift of $2,500 for a bakery, which is run by the Bongsu Church in Pyongyang. And you see that there. That's Richard beside the bakery, by the ovens. Quite modern. That's the production of the bread that is given out to old age homes and to kindergartens. In October, Richard and I visited the Friendship Farm, and we heard about the need for wells. The wells in this province need to pump the water up from deep in the ground. And we raised the money for one well so far. I'm sorry I don't have a picture of a well, but this is a new project, and we have not received a picture yet. And that's a picture of the farm, which is just a bit north of Pyongyang. We're also working to bring teachers of English from North Korea to New Zealand to improve their understanding of modern language teaching techniques. And they will study in a language school on the North Shore of Auckland. So the Donald Borey Memorial Fund will be the vehicle by which these can be funded and administered. Two things remain to say very, very briefly. Firstly, UNICEF tells us that 1 in 5 children are stunted or have suffered from arrested development because of lack of nutrition from birth, and TB is on the rise. So this fund, our fund, is focused on education in the wider sense of gaining knowledge as to why this is so and researching answers which can meet these needs. And secondly, why is it important to launch this fund in a church service? Don Borey was, of course, one of our ministers, and so we honour him in the service of worship. And also, Christian mission reaches to those who might be considered our enemies and our outsiders, and to reach out to all in need. So today, we thank you for this privilege of establishing this fund and you, during your time of worship. And can I just end by saying Richard has stimulated a thought in me about an incident that occurred about 3 years ago when the North Korean women's soccer team came to New Zealand. And I ended up as Soccer New Zealand's liaison person. And we had 19 young North Korean girls here, 19 young North Korean girls and me walking around Auckland. And two of the younger ones were walking along to go to Victoria Park and to go around a corner. They were going to go around a corner to go down to the park, and they were just talking quietly to each other. And coming right around the corner were two Kiwi girls of Korean descent, and they were talking in English and Korean, as young 18-year-old girls will do. And there was this moment in which they came and just suddenly confronted each other. And the Korean girls were wearing their badge and were obviously North Korean, and the South Korean girls Kiwi girls were talking Korean. And there was this moment, the poignant moment of absolute silence as they recognised who they were. And that was a moment of truth that could not be denied. There was a truthful moment there, a moment of truth, and which something had to be acknowledged because you could not deny the truth. And that was also a transfiguring moment, as I think Richard would say, that something powerful could have happened. But at that moment, they just waved to each other and moved on and didn't talk. And what this fund is about, I think, is to get people to talk, to educate each other, to find out about each other. Sorry, I've taken a bit longer than I intended.
Let's pray, everyone. Let's join in prayer. Loving God, after the talks in Hanoi, we pray that new paths will open up, new ways will be found, new words will be spoken, and new actions taken. Paths and ways and words and actions that will lead to peace and justice and the integrity of creation. We pray for the reunification of Korea. We give thanks for the work of Don Bory, and we pray that the seeds that he sowed, which were many, will grow in the lives of people in both countries. We pray for this memorial fund, that it may be a fitting tribute and resource, building on all that Don was, all that he did, and all that he hoped for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much for that insight into this, the work that's already been being done, and we wish you well in keeping that memorial fund funding that work. We have our community notices now, and people who have notices might like to come forward. Just remember, there is a congregational conversation afterwards, so if your notice will wait till then, that wouldn't be a bad thing. Thank you very much for your help with the Harvest Cafe preparations. This will happen this coming Saturday, and we'll be letting people who have volunteered for helping know what times that help is needed. Also, Ash Wednesday begins Lent this Wednesday. It's really strange, isn't it, that an Ash Wednesday service should happen on a Wednesday, but it does. And that's being held up in the centre. And in your order of service, you have a threefold brochure that tells you all the Lenten things we are doing. And one of them is something you haven't heard about, a Lenten study series that is being put on by Central Baptist and St John's in the City, based on the film Les Miserables. And you may be interested in attending that. You'd be very welcome to do so. It's being done partly as a kind of a cooperative thing amongst the inner city clergy who meet monthly. So the details are on that threefold brochure. Fiona.
Morning, my name is Fiona McDougall. The Stations of the Cross paintings by Robert Goldie will be going up this week, I believe. So I just wanted to give a preliminary invitation to join in our service at the Stations of the Cross by writing a meditation and prayer for one of the stations. We've done this in previous years, so get in touch with me if you're interested in that. Thank you.
Tēnā koutou ko Ellen Murray, Taku Ingoa. I'm a member of the congregation here. As some of you will know, the ILG conference is happening in Wellington from the 18th of March. That's the International Lesbian Gay Association, as was now Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Trans, Intersex, covering breadth of diversity. I'm here to draw your attention to the Global Interfaith Network pre-conference that's happening, that's associated with that global ILGA conference. The Rainbow Interfaith Network conference is happening in the St Andrews Centre on Sunday, the 17th of March, and another venue on the 18th. It's really fantastic that as a community we are supporting this event by making our venue available. I wanted to draw people's attention to it. Please speak to me afterwards if you're interested in attending on one or both of those days. The Global Interfaith Network has a particular focus on human rights and those areas of the world where religion is particularly used to oppress people of diverse sexualities and gender and deny justice and cause violence against them. Really keen to talk with anyone who's interested in hearing more about that. I'm quite moved to do this notice today when we're hearing about Don. And I just wanted to say the first time that I came across Don, I was a youth representative to a General Assembly in the late 1990s. And he made a single-handed intervention at the opening service because he was he was called to speak out about the exclusion of queer people from leadership in our church. I'm remembering him for all the ways that he spoke out with love and for justice.
Prayers of the people, let us pray. Wairua Tapu, we come in gratitude for we are blessed. We are grateful for the people who have walked these paths before us, Reverend John McFarlane and the founders of this place, for the theologians like Sir Lloyd Gearing who stretch our thinking, for people like Don Borry and his example of social justice. We take a moment to be grateful for our own lives and those of the people we treasure. Yes, we are grateful, but save us from complacency, for in our gratitude we are aware that our blessings are not experienced by all in our city, in our country, or in the world. We give thanks for our country, for our food, warmth, and shelter. May we never grow complacent, for we know that many do not have these luxuries. We think of the homeless, of those for whom making ends meet is unachievable. Open our eyes and our hearts so that we too might work for change. We're grateful for rainbows. After the rain, at the airport, on pedestrian crossing in Cuba Street. For the rainbows in our life, for the rainbow community, we give thanks. We give thanks for the hope that the rainbow brings. We give thanks for this place, the centering space for a gathered community. As we go into the week ahead, may we hold on to the strength we gain from this time and in this place, so that we in turn can provide strength and sustenance to others. From the book, we're asked to pray for those made homeless as a consequence of M&M visitors to our city absorbing all the emergency housing space, including motels. For a family regrouping after a series of violent incidents, we pray that all members of the family will be safe and strong enough to do what needs to be done. In our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Mexico and the Methodist Church in Mexico. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Andrew Little and Jan Logie List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of the Okato Cooperating Parish. Close our prayer with the prayer for St Andrew's, which is on the laminated card. If you're visiting today, we invite you to make this a prayer for your community and for ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
St Andrew's is an open community, and so all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from, and wherever you are going to, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This is God's meal for all people. Let's remain standing for the affirmation, which you'll find in the card for the communion liturgy. An affirmation for an inclusive church. The doors of this church are open to all. Just as Jesus welcomed all kinds and types of people, we seek to keep doors and arms open. We believe that the love of God, as expressed in the life of Jesus, now is available to all through the Spirit. We celebrate the red of passion, warm orange of sunrise, bright yellow of hope. We yearn for the greenness of new life, the clear blue of overarching love, and share the royal purple status of being children of God together. We give thanks that this is possible through sacred human promise and everlasting divine love. Eternal wisdom, we give thanks that love bursting forth transcends prejudice and death. You break forth, and the dark places of our world are opened wide. You reveal yourself to all kinds of people, cis and trans, straight, lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer and questioning, known and unknown, fluid and fixed, offering us a new way of living, a new way to follow, and company on the journey. Therefore, with your friends who followed you through the countryside, with the brave ones who survived persecution and prejudice, with the poor ones who do not know from where their next meal was coming, with the radical ones who dare to question and debate, with the damaged ones who seek a violence-free future, and those who are different from the majority, who seek to be accepted as just as important, we give thanks, saying, Holy, 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 Rainbow God, heaven and earth are full of your colourful glory, the arc of power which is love. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are they who come in the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is our brother Jesus who walks with us the road of life, known again in the breaking of bread, who on the night he was handed over, after a meal with his friends, people much like us, just as varied, just as uncertain, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body, do this to remember me. In the same way also the cup after supper, saying words like, This cup is the new covenant, do this whenever you drink it to remember me. Come now, disturbing spirit of our God, breathe on these earthly things and make us one rainbow in Christ. Open our eyes, unlock our hearts, name us here. Touch and heal all that has been buried in us that we do not need to cling to our pain, but may go forth with power to release new life in the world. The gifts of God for the people of God, come, eat and drink. Our closing prayers. We do not rise from this table without remembering other members of the worldwide Rainbow family. For those suffering from poverty, we pray relief. For those fearing death by violence, we pray peace and safety. For those experiencing prejudice and hate, we pray acceptance and love. For those who doubt their former beliefs, we pray trust and faith. For those who find the church unwelcoming, we pray doors will open. For all who seek a spiritual path, we pray they will find it. So may it be. Amen. As we go into the month of March, the Pride Month, may justice indeed roll down like a river. And may people like Don Borry and others in our lives who have given us those transfiguring moments be with us as we do that. And let us always remember that love surrounds us every moment of every day.